I invite you to remain standing for the reading of God's Word. It comes to us today from Luke, chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. Some of Jesus' disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand about how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, I woke one morning many years ago as a college freshman in the Russell Hall dormitory at UGA. Some of you know the place. It was a Tuesday, and I got up for my first class of the day, Math 1101. Thankfully, the only math class I'd ever have to take in college. So I opened up my door and set out down the hallway toward the bathroom to take a shower and get ready for class. And on this particular day, I didn't make it about 10 steps before I was stopped by another young man who lived on my hall. And he said, "Have you heard what's happening? Have you heard what's happening in New York and Washington at the Twin Towers and the Pentagon?" As you've already guessed, the year was 2001, and the date was September the 11th. Needless to say, I did not make it to Math 1101 that day or any other classes. They were all canceled. And we spent much of the rest of the day just watching the news and calling our loved ones. And at that time, I don't think that I really remember if I had a sense of what this day would really mean for the world and for me. You know, a sense of how huge this event really was. I mean, I knew it was a big deal for sure, but as an 18-year-old, I'm not sure I could calculate how much those few hours changed our world. But looking back on it, it seemed like on that day, in a sense, the world ended. You can imagine that for me. You know, see, I was 18 years old. At the time, I had grown up in the relative peace and prosperity of the 1990s, a time of great optimism. And so, in a sense, I suppose you could say that the world of my childhood did end on that day. But in another sense, it wasn't really the end. It was a tragedy, to be sure, and we mourn the lives that were lost. But the world did go on. Life went on. Change transformed, to be sure, but the world did go on until the next cataclysmic event that felt like the end of the world, and the next one after that, and the next one after that. Some of you have lived through the end of the world many times. World War II, Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the Cuban Missile Crisis, 9/11, Columbine, economic collapses, nuclear disasters, climate change, earthquakes, wildfires, hurricanes, and on and on and on. And maybe it's just me, with a still relatively young person's perspective, but it seems like these things are happening more and more often. Natural disaster after natural disaster. Mass shooting after mass shooting. It seems like these days, the world is always ending. And that certainly seems to be a common theme in our popular culture today. Even though it's been many years since REM sang, "It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine," the ideas of global cataclysm and a post-apocalyptic world are more popular than ever in fiction, TV shows and movies, The Road, Mad Max, The Walking Dead, The Umbrella Academy. Whether it's caused by nuclear war, disease, natural disasters, or the ever-popular zombie apocalypse, it seems like the end of the world is a more popular idea than ever. You know, in fact, if you've been around Wesley Monumental long enough, Pastor Ben taking 2 weeks of vacation in a row might be a sign of the apocalypse. But recently I was at Duke Divinity School for our residential week of classes up there, and a colleague shared this poem with us. It's by a poet and artist called Jan Richardson, and the title is A Blessing When the World is Ending. And it begins like this. Look, the world is always ending somewhere. Somewhere the sun has come crashing down. Somewhere it has gone completely dark. Somewhere it has ended with the gun, the knife, the fist. Somewhere it has ended with the slammed door and the shattered hope. Somewhere it has ended with the utter quiet that follows the news from the phone, the television, the hospital room. Richardson is right. Somewhere the world is always ending. And I would add, for someone. Somewhere the world is always ending for someone. And see, sometimes it's those big picture world level catastrophes that make us feel that way, but sometimes it's something really personal that just cuts right to our heart or affects just us or our family. Because sometimes the world ends with a bomb or a plane. Sometimes it ends with a shooter and a gun. But sometimes it ends with a doctor and a diagnosis. Sometimes it ends with a divorce. Sometimes it ends with, I have some bad news. And sometimes it ends with, we have to let you go. When Jesus and his disciples were walking by the temple, in the passage that I just read for you, walking by the temple, the most impressive structure that they had ever seen, the most important symbol of their nation and of their religion. And Jesus said, look, not one of these stones will be left on one another. This whole place is going to come crumbling down. When he said that, I'll bet you the disciples thought, oh no, that would be like the end of the world. And then they ask, what will be the sign that this is about to happen? And Jesus goes on to enumerate many other seemingly catastrophic things that are going to happen. Wars, uprisings, famines, earthquakes, outbreak of disease, persecution and betrayal. But Jesus said, these are not the end. They may feel like it, to be sure, but they are not the end of the world. And so in the midst of these world-changing events, these cataclysmic disasters, the feeling of the world literally falling down around them, what words did Jesus have for the disciples? And by extension, what words might he have for us who are going through the same kind of things? What Jesus says is found in verse 19. Stand firm. Stand firm, and you will win life. Stand firm. You know, I wonder about that phrase. Is that really the best that Jesus can do? That sounds just kind of a little bit like, you know, stiff upper lip and all that rot. Grin and bear it. Board up the windows and hunker down. I don't know about you, but standing firm is usually the last thing I feel like doing when it seems like my world is crashing down around me. When I've gotten terrible news, lost a job, have gone through tragedies, standing firm is the last thing I feel capable of doing. You know, I know this is true when I think about times in my life when I've felt this way. One instance was just after Whitney and I were married, we moved to Atlanta from Athens, and she began graduate school. It was my plan to go to seminary and start shortly thereafter. You know, we thought we could make this work, both being in school at the same time. I had been told about a scholarship to a particular seminary, and I said, oh, yeah, you know, people had told me, yeah, this is a sure thing. Apply for it, and you'll get it. And so I had a sense of calling. You know, this is what God wanted me to do. I had gotten a job working at Starbucks and planned to do that while I went to seminary. And unfortunately, when I went to apply for the scholarship, I found out that all the funds had been used up. And worst yet, I knew that the reason that they were used up was that there were some people I knew that used to be friends of ours, actually, who had sort of falsified some information and gotten around the system to get the money and used it up. And I know that doesn't sound like a terrible, awful tragedy, but it was a really difficult time for me. You know, there I was with a minimum wage job trying to support Whitney and I, suddenly left with no direction and no opportunities, after having had such a clear, sense of calling and direction. It really did feel like my world was falling down around me a little bit. And during that time, it just wasn't helpful to hear these platitudes like, hang in there, it's going to get better. So is that the best Jesus can do for us? Hey, stand firm, stiff upper lip. Well, I did a little research on this phrase, and I found out there's a little more to it. I looked at the Greek, compared some translations, and there's quite a bit of variety I learned on how to translate this little phrase, stand firm and you will win life. The most literal way to translate the Greek might be something like, in your endurance, you will hold your souls. The New Revised Standard Version says something like that. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. The Old King James says it like this. In your patience, possess ye your souls. The Message, relatively new paraphrase, says, staying with it, that's what's required. Stay with it to the end. You won't be sorry, you'll be saved. I suppose a lot turns on this word, endurance. What does it mean to have endurance, a biblical kind of endurance? The word in Greek is hupomone. It means endurance or patience or perseverance. It's the same word from Romans 5:4, where Paul says, suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. You know, I think that idea of endurance captures this word better than patience. You know, this kind of endurance is not just passive waiting. It's not doing nothing in the face of our own suffering or the suffering of others. Biblical endurance, you know, it's the same word also used to encourage the church in the book of Revelation. The church in the book of Revelation was going through terrible persecution because they had defied the Roman laws and refused to worship the emperor or participate in the pagan rituals. And repeatedly the author says, this situation, this calls for endurance. It calls for endurance, perseverance. One translator of Revelation has even rendered that word resistance. This calls for resistance. So I think we can see that what Jesus is asking when he stands firm is not a passive kind of patience, but an active endurance that involves resisting evil where appropriate, working for peace and reconciliation where there is division, violence, or unforgiveness, mending broken relationships, and moving on when appropriate with positive and healing new steps. So it's not just a passive acceptance. But I think Jesus is also not asking us to just act like everything is okay either, to just sort of paper over our troubles and act like everything's all right. No, this is not a stiff upper lip, smile through your pain, grin and bear it, and tie everything up at the end with a nice pretty Christian bow. After all, Jesus never minimized his pain or sugarcoated anything. He was moved with compassion at the suffering of others. He wept at the death of Lazarus. He told his disciples openly that he was going to the cross. And on the cross he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? God does not ask us to minimize our pain, to gloss over our suffering. God can handle our honest prayers in our darkest moments. He can handle the prayers that sound like, God, where are you? It seems like you're not here. He can handle the prayers that sound like, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I think this can mean that with one another, we don't have to act like everything's okay when it's not either. Endure, persevere, resist, Jesus says. And what? And you will gain life. You will hold on to your souls, literally. I like to think of this phrase that way. You know, when it feels like our world is ending, when it feels like we'll never recover, never get over this, things will never be the same, you know, it can really feel like we're losing part of ourselves, right? It can feel like we're losing our souls, like we're losing our religion. It's R.E.M. again. But Jesus says if we stand firm in endurance, we will hold on to our souls. We'll hold on to the most important part of ourselves. We'll hold fast to our faith in God. And it also strikes me that Jesus spoke these words precisely so that his disciples would know that they were not alone in this. When we endure hardship, when we struggle to stand firm, we do not stand alone. The same Jesus who told us to stand firm also stands with us. When we stand firm, we stand with Jesus, who is God in the flesh. You know, I think that's one of the most beautiful things about our belief as Christians, that you know, that Jesus was God incarnate. It means that God knows what it's like to suffer as a human being. God knows what it's like to be human. God knows what it's like to lose people. God knows what it's like to be betrayed. God knows what it's like to be falsely accused, beaten, tortured, and nailed to a cross. Christianity does not so much give us a God who takes away all of our suffering, but a God who suffers alongside of us. And when we stand firm, we also stand by the power of the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our advocate, God within us, empowering us, giving us the strength to go on. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, for us gathered here as a church body, we do not stand alone because we stand with one another. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That's us, one another, you and me, fellow Christians. We, like a body, support and build one another up. And so if one begins to fall, another can lift them up. We're here to help one another, be here for one another, pray for one another. So when you stand firm, you do not stand alone. The body of Christ is standing with you. After Hurricane Matthew, at my house, the fence in our backyard was blown down, and our very own Methodist men came and repaired it for us and built us a new one. It was the body of Christ at work. You know, it seems like these days the world is always ending. And I know we've all been through times when we've felt like our worlds were ending. So whether it's a hurricane, a diagnosis, a lost job, or a relationship ending, praise God that we can endure. We can stand firm with God our Father above us, Christ who suffers alongside us, the Holy Spirit within us, and that we are surrounded by one another, the church, and can lift one another up when we begin to fall. And so it also strikes me that in a world that's always ending somewhere, and perhaps more importantly, for somebody, that not only do we have help when we struggle, but this means that we are also equipped to be the ones who lift others up. That we can go out, both in the church and outside it, we as Christians can be the ones who are most ready to hold others up when they need it. So perhaps as you go today, you can think about what act of kindness can you do for someone? Who can you send a kind note to, get flowers for? Whose yard can you clear of storm debris? We can be the most ready to hold others up. And so as you go out of this place, be on the lookout for who you can help. You never know whose world might have just ended. Amen.